I hope that we do. I hope that we do stand on every promise of His Word. What a difference it would make in our country and in the world if believers stood on every promise of God's Word. So as we go into a time where we do immerse ourselves in God's Word, let's ask His guidance and His guarding as we go into this sacred territory. Let's bow together. Father, we do not want to mess this up. Your Word is good. Through it, the faithful man will be complete and lacking in nothing. Through it, you pour out blessing. Through it, we know you. Through it, we see you. Through it, we understand you. Through it, we are empowered by you. And so, this morning, God, you know our anxieties, you know our stresses, you know where we stand, and so we submit to you. Have your way with us here in your Word. Do what you see fit through the power of the Holy Spirit in your Word today. Be glorified in the preaching of your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I spoke with Logan Williams about coming here, he was like, is a blazer and an open collared shirt okay? I said, well, if you were wearing ratty jeans and a t-shirt, that might raise some questions. But a blazer and an open collared shirt is probably just fine if you're comfortable with that. Do I have to wear a tie? No, no. But I will wear a tie. It is going to help. At 12 o'clock today. What you wear matters. What you wear does matter. What do you know about these people? What do you know about these people? Hockey. Oh, yeah, they're hockey players. Who do they play for?
Who cares?
Minnesota Wild. The Minnesota Wild, of course. Thank you. Okay. They're hockey players. Now, you know, are they going to go out on the ice in nothing but skates and gym shorts? No, of course not. Are they going to go out on the ice without skates? No, of course not. What you wear matters. These guys are hockey players, and they play for the Minnesota Wild. They are going to wear that uniform. What do you know about this guy? Yeah, Frankie's over there shaking his head. That is Frankie, by the way.
Yay!
That is Frankie. Yeah, he's a firefighter. How important is that garb, Frankie?
Very important.
Very important. What if you don't wear your helmet?
Your head will burn into ashes. My dad's a firefighter.
Okay. Get gonked on the head, maybe fall in timbers or the like. Yeah. What's the thing on your back? You going scuba diving?
No.
Okay, it's scuba, you know, self-contained, but this isn't underwater, so it's maybe just scuba. It's for oxygen, okay, for breathing, because the fire's going to take all the oxygen. So you know this guy's a firefighter, pretty important what he wears. Okay, now this, you only got a headshot. What is this person? Hudson. He's a doctor. He's a special kind of doctor. He's actually in the middle of somebody's gut right here. Okay, we don't see that part. But you can see the thread. They're suturing somebody up right there. Why does the doctor wear this doofer? It's like a built-in hanky, so he doesn't have to blow his nose. He can just go... No, no. Germs. Airborne. Who said airborne pathogens? Good grief. Holy crap. All right. Yeah, this is a doctor. Is it important what they wear? Yes, of course. Okay, what do you know about these guys? What do you know about them? They're going to die. You know this. Don't wear a red shirt. Okay? You can explain the joke to your kids later. Yeah. If you're parenting well, your kids know who this is. No, I'm sorry. You can tell a lot about a person by what they wear. And of all the crazy metaphors, Paul is going to tell the Colossians what to wear in our passage here today. And it is all founded upon their position in Christ over and over again. And that is why we anchor so much. That's why we have read every Sunday since we started Colossians, or at least till we got to this passage, Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. Because even what they wear is dependent upon their position in Jesus Christ. There are activities and mindsets and reactions that the Christian must not wear. We've covered those in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, anger, wrath, malice. We talked about those last week, as painful as it was for me to preach that. But as there are things we are to not wear, that we are to put off and put away from us, there are things that we are to wear. These are the things of Christ-likeness. These are the uniform of the church. Paul's letter has been to a church. He continues to exhort and encourage a church. He has just exalted, we left on this last week, the incredible unity in the church. There's neither barbarian nor Scythian, slave nor free, circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew nor Greek, but Christ is all and in all. This is a world-defying unity within an extraordinary amount of diversity. And what he embarks on now is not how I am to exist as an individual in the world. Yes, the directives that we are going to hear today are important for our relationship out in the world, in our comings and goings and in the workplace. But he is giving this to the church. We are going to hear that our conduct is to be toward one another. We are to wear this uniform that we are to know who I'm passing the puck to. That we can identify one another. We are on the same team. Now, as I delight to wear my Viking tie or my Viking Hawaiian shirt on Hawaiian Shirt Friday at work, I should also delight to put on the things of Christ. I should delight to wear these things. They set me apart as a believer. They identify me as a believer. Jesus himself declared that they will know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. And that is one of the things we are going to see put on today. Let's read the passage together. We're in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to cover just 12 through 14 today. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul begins this passage once again, and you go, he covers this like in every section. And he does because it's important. He identifies your position and your relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, yes, put these on. Why? Because you are God's chosen. hear these truths. These are incredible. This would be the meditation for a month. This is beautiful. God chose you. People resist this. Well, I had to have a role. I came to Christ. That's lovely, but God chose you. Scripture makes this plain from stem to stern, start to finish. We could not choose God because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us we were dead in our sin. Titus chapter 3, Paul tells the young pastor, for we ourselves were also once foolish. Okay, before Christ, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating each other. But when the kindness, we're going to get to kindness here in a little bit, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It wasn't me coming to Christ. Go, hey, look what I did. But it was according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It says a similar thing in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Salvation is God's work. God's in the saving business. He is the one who brings about salvation. He exalts God at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Think on that. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise, why? To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. God chose you. Man. Second truth. He has made us holy. He has made us holy. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Holy, to be set apart, yes. One of the sweetest passages is Paul talks about husbands and wives. He compares it to Christ's love for the church, and he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Jesus Christ's blood is the thing that has sanctified and set us apart. Are you washed in the blood? What a great song that we sang at the start of Sunday school hour. Are you? Are you washed in the blood? Great, great questions in that. Why did He do this? That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Why did Jesus Christ do all this? That He might create a holy people for Himself, unstained. This is you. This is what Scripture declares. You are holy. And you are beloved. The first two describe what God has done for us. This one describes God's heart toward us. God loves us. Now, sometimes we'll think too general. Yeah, God so loved the world. I heard it. Yeah, God loves the world. He's got the whole world in His hands. Yeah. God loves the church. We just kind of read about that. But does God love me? Does He understand me? How filthy and horrible? Yes, He understands you. God loves you as an individual. Really? Yes. If you've been saved for a while, you can get lost almost in your salvation and go, does God really still love me? Think to Luke chapter 15. There are three parables in Luke chapter 15. There is a lost coin. There is a lost sheep. And there is a lost son. Lady's got a mess of coins. The shepherd's got a mess of sheep. The man's got another son. But the father stood and watched for the son to come home. But the shepherd went out, leaving the 99 to go find the lost sheep. The woman tore her house to shreds to find that one lost coin. Does God love you? Yes. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. God loves you. You are his beloved. Do you feel it? It doesn't matter. It is true. Believe it. It is true, whether you feel it or not, because he has declared it so. All of this is predicated, all that Paul is going to talk about now is predicated on this, your position in Jesus Christ, that you have been chosen, that you have been made holy, that you are dearly loved of God. Therefore, put on that which cultivates our unity in Jesus Christ. You know, think back to the fine linen, the righteous deeds of the saints. These aren't righteous deeds for righteous deeds' sake. They are for God's glory. And what we see here is they build unity within the church. All of these things show a moving toward one another and not a moving away from one another. Put off the grime. Yes, we looked at that. But put on. God desires that we would wear the attire fitting of our owner. As Zach Parise is honored to wear the uniform of the Wild, we should be honored to put on these things that are befitting of our standing before Christ. This is God's uniform for us. As the soldier, make sure his BDUs are pressed and his boots are clean and his hat is just right. So we should care about the fine linen and good works that Christ has given us. As we battle in the church, as Satan would like to come in and divide us numerous ways, things are going to get difficult and sticky and uncomfortable. They will. They have in times past. I promise they will again, because that is Satan's manner. Okay, so the business of being a church is hard sometimes. It is. God desires these things to carry us through those times in unity and in the spirit of the body of Christ. These are attitudes and attributes that should characterize every believer. The first one is a compassionate heart. King James renders it bowels of mercy. Okay, which to today's ears is a little odd. It is actually in Acts chapter 1:18, it's the same word where Judas went after his rope broke and he crashed to the desert floor, his bowels spilled out. It's the same word. Okay? You're to have guts of mercy. What does that mean? Well, a compassionate heart. You need to there needs to be a feeling. You know, a lot of times we put aside feelings. Let's be objective here. You know, let's stand on the truth. Yes, but we are to have feelings for one another. There needs to be a compassion. There has to be a care and a concern for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I haven't heard from you in a while. Where have you been? Is everything okay? Is there anything I can help you with? Care is a choice. I don't care about you. Ooh. Do it. Develop it. Cultivate a care and concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, he doesn't want to hear from me. Yes, he does. Yes. Interrelationship. Care is a choice. Compassionate hearts toward one another. Kindness. I mentioned this in Sunday school. This is where I'm going to touch on it again. As I put on these things to my brothers and sisters in Christ, who is my nearest brother or sister in Christ? Who is my nearest brother or sister in Christ? And I don't mean in physical proximity. Her. Okay, as we talk about these things, we go, oh, okay, great, I'll do this with Dave and Jerry, great. Isaac, fine, all right, yeah, I can do that. But with my spouse, really? Yes. Yes, all the more. These things toward your spouse, toward the one you have loved for years. Kindness. Parents toward children. How easy is it for us to play the hypocrite? I go home and I am unkind to my daughters, but I'm kind to everybody else. No. They're part of my church family also. Kindness toward one another. We read about the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Kindness in Titus, the passage. The kindness of God. It is an act of doing good to one another. It is a purposed showing of kindness. How do I do that? Well, it's helpful if I know the other person. I brought you a meal. I don't need a meal. I do meals for a month. I got meals forever, you know. Oh, I wouldn't look a gift horse in the mouth. Okay, that's being unkind in the other direction. Kindness, how can I be kind to you if I do not know you? I can. It's probably pretty superficial, but it's a start. It's better than nothing. Do I show kindness to people in my speech and in my tongue? Do I know what they're going through to try to help them? Do I execute acts of kindness toward my brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, man, I haven't been kind to that family in 6 years. I haven't done anything. Well, do something today. Do something this week. Do it. You know, the Nike swoosh is a great Christian motto. Just do it. Do it. That's going to come back to bite us here in a little bit. So we exercise kindness toward one another. We exercise humility toward one another. The thought behind the word is to humble your understanding. It has already been used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, as he talked about these spiritual guys who are coming in with these philosophies. And what they do is they try to abase themselves in what they do in their conduct. It's kind of a Buddhist thought that we've looked at already in Colossians chapter 2. I abase myself. But this isn't a false humility. This isn't something false. It is a God-ordained understanding of where we stand. Well, how do I have that kind of perspective? Well, it's the same way we put things off last week. We go back to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I seek things that are above. I set my mind on things that are above. I look to Christ and Christ's life and his behavior, and I seek after that. When we set our minds above, we will treat other people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, appropriately. We will have a right-mindedness. Paul tells the Philippian church, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. To the Romans, he says, outdo one another in showing honor.
Well, do you not know who I am? Do they not understand who I am?
That is not. How do I have this mindset? How do I get off my high horse? I understand my position in Christ. You know, as I seek those things that are above, why am I redeemed?
Grace.
Who am I that God hasn't made in me? Who am I that God hasn't given me? I am nothing apart from Christ. Why did Christ redeem me? Because.
Is it because of all I did and who I was?
No. I am before Christ, I am nothing. So I understand all that I am is because of Christ. But I also, as I look to my brother and sister in Christ, I see in them one created in the image of God. This is Christ's unique person that he has crafted, the vessel to contain an extraordinary treasure, especially for my brothers and sisters in Christ. How can I not honor them? How can I not treat you with the respect and honor due to you because God has either A, created you at the very least, or B, redeemed you into his family. It's not a false humility. It is a reality. I see with clear eyes. And that should make me a humble man. Humility, another part of our uniform. Meekness.
Meekness.
Mild in disposition. This is not a characteristic that is sought of. It wasn't sought of in days of old. It's not advocated here in our world today.
I'd like to hire a man for my position who is meek.
No, we want go-getters, chargers.
Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Blessed are the meek. Jesus Christ calls himself meek. He was the omnipotent God, and he calls himself meek. He's the one who poured out his anger in the temple, and he calls himself meek. This is the one who will ride in triumph onto the earth, conquering his enemies, and he is meek. The word gentleness is also used to translate this Greek word. It is power in control. Our conduct toward one another ought always to be in control and gentle. I've always told my boys, the joke runs, you can always serve as a bad example. And more often than not, as I trained up my boys, there were things I would share with them about my past that where I was the bad example. Meekness. There was a time, and he may not even remember it. It was probably 6 years ago or so, where
I was displeased with, and I don't remember what had happened, but I was displeased with Corbin. And I was absolutely wrong. I was not meek. I don't remember why I was miffed, but I sure remember my inappropriate response. That is not how God wants us to act toward one another. God wants us to be meek, controlled. God wants us to be patient with one another. Fifth in the list. The word is long wrath. Not your wrath should be long, but long to wrath. It should be a long time before you get there. God, in not executing his wrath on mankind in Romans 9:22, is patient. Jesus Christ executed his perfect patience toward the chief of sinners, that was Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul already addressed, we shouldn't be people of anger, we shouldn't be people of wrath, we shouldn't be people of malice. These are things we are to put off. So, how do I be patient when facing unplanned delays? How am I supposed to be patient when my plans are frustrated? How am I supposed to be patient when my car is breaking down again? When my children are disobedient or my parents are unrelenting? How can I be patient? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I seek those things that are above. I set my mind on things above. I set my mind on Christ, who is patient. I abide in Christ. These five things coupled together are going to permit us then to bear with one another. In verse 13, it's to endure. Okay, and I love this. Paul tells us not to be angry because he knows we're going to be angry. Not to be wrathful because he knows we're going to struggle with wrath. He tells us to bear with one another. Why? Because you guys are going to annoy me. And I am going to really annoy you. And God says bear with one another, to endure with one another. And it isn't enduring in a griping, whining manner. We are going to be ugly to one another because we are still in the flesh. Bear it. Let it go off your back like water off a duck. Why? Because Christ has borne with me. You are going to be slighted by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Bear it. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Oh, maybe they don't understand what they did. Bear it. Somebody's going to come up to you and you've had a horrible day. You've had a horrible day and you just want to pour out. But this person comes up and they start pouring out everything to you. You know, and you're going, I can't stand. Bear it. How? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I abide in Christ. God has given me the power for all things, for godliness in the Holy Spirit. God has empowered us for this very thing, to bear with one another. Let's take it further. Bearing one another is just dealing with something that is kind of maybe an annoyance. But he takes it further and says, don't just bear with one another, forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. The implication here is that there is a wrong that was done. A wrong was done. It truly exists. You have a just gripe against that person because they have wronged you. Forgive. Okay, here's the deal. You can't forgive until the person has asked for forgiveness. You cannot forgive until the person has asked for forgiveness. What you can do is have everything in place. You are full of grace and mercy. You are ready to forgive. Tyler. My son is home and he comes up and he has taken offense at something I have done, and so he smacks me in the mouth. And I didn't do anything. I really didn't do anything. And Tyler's furious, and I'm bleeding. And I go, "Well, Tyler, I forgive you." And Tyler's furious. He's not going to take my forgiveness. There's still some imagined wrong. So is our relationship all restored now? No, of course not. There has to be an understanding on his part that, man, Dad didn't really do that thing. I probably shouldn't have hit him in the mouth. And so he comes back and says, "I'm sorry, and my forgiveness is ready and waiting to be offered to him." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us when that happens. Has God already forgiven us in Christ? Well, he has paid the debt. Our sin is canceled out. But if I have sinned against God, there's a pebble in the shoe of our relationship that needs restoration. And so I confess my sin, and his forgiveness is always there. It's ready. It's abundant. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John's writing this to believers. So what's in sight here from Paul is an unwillingness to forgive. The person has wronged me and they want restoration, but I'm going, "No, they were wrong. I'm just in my anger. You don't understand what that did to me." Paul goes, "Then you don't understand what Christ did for you." If I hold on to bitterness, if I want justice, you wronged me in the church, in the body, in my home, in my family, then I don't understand the forgiveness that was bestowed upon me by God in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. This does not imply Edenic bliss. This is, you know, going back to Star Trek, this isn't where everybody just gets along and hugs each other and sings Kumbaya. There are going to be wrongs that happen. And there's going to be problems, and we do. We need to repent. I'm sorry. We need to. And we need to be ready with forgiveness toward one another. And all of this highlights the supremacy of love. And above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Jesus Christ himself encapsulated the importance of love when he declared the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God. And he didn't stop right there, but he said, the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commands exist all the law and the prophets. How important? It's way up there. Well, we see love described in Scripture. I'm sure some of you had 1 Corinthians 13 read at your marriage. That is love described. But what is it? Love is the desire that motivates us to seek the very best for another. Love is the desire that motivates us to seek the very best for another. So what is demanded for me to truly love somebody? I have got to have the perspective of God. Do I see my brothers and sisters? Do I see the lost as God sees them? Do I see individuals created as unique image bearers of the living God? Do I see the lost as desperately in need of a shepherd? Do I see you as beings of an infinite value? The more that I have God's perspective, the more I will be motivated to love. I will have that desire. The more I see with my own eyes, the less I will love. Perspective is one part. Yes, I want to see with God's eyes, but I got to move. If I have a really neat car in my driveway, go, I got a really neat car, but you don't drive it. Yeah, but I got the car. So what? You're a dope. Drive it. Go up. I really love those people. What are you doing?
Nothing.
Well, what good is that? That's what James said. What good is it, my brothers, if you see someone who's poorly clothed, lacking food? You say, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. James says, what good is that? And he is talking about faith, but the same is true of our love. James goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, if I know the good to do and I do not do it, it is sin. If I know the good to do and I do not do it, it is sin. So I can have all of this love welling up in my heart for somebody, but if I don't go out and do execute this love, it is of no good. Now, in our age of information, okay, who's got an iPhone or some kind of phone with them right here? Okay, like just about everybody's got one of those things. You are going to know of needs that you will never be able to fulfill. In a way like no other time in the history of the earth, we can know about needs that we can never even touch. And it is going to render you impotent. You are not going to do anything. There's just so much. Where do I even start? Okay? Let's make it simple. Start close by. Start, if you are married, with your spouse and your children. Love your family. Love your church. You desire the best for your family. You desire for the best for people in your church. Act that toward them. Live that out toward them. Your next door neighbor, the people on your street, your coworker, the people you touch. You can touch people other people can't. And I promise you that God is going to burden your heart toward other things as well. Please, though, understand that you can't do it all. You are not omnipotent. He is. You are not omnipresent. He is. Jesus recognized this. The poor you will have with you always. Jesus was not chaffing off the poor. He was not dismissing the poor. But highlighting the fact that we can't touch it all. There was a more needful thing at that time, and it was him there. He looked in James that true religion is to care for widows and orphans. But can you see how this love encapsulates all that we've discussed so far? This is why it is the summation of the law and the prophets. This is why Paul tells the Colossians that it will bind everything together in perfect harmony. How else are you going to get barbarians, Scythians, Jews, and Greeks to live and act as one? Through love. You know, think of a conductor. The conductor has the score, and he's got a mess of different instruments. How is he going to bring those together? The conductor and the score are going to create an extraordinary symphony. This is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and love in the saints. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is the conductor. Love is the score. And we, when we are submitted to that, when we are following our conductor and playing that music, there is a unity in the church that is extraordinary, and it is beautiful. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving with one another, and putting on love. This is our uniform. This is where Christ's likeness is exemplified in this fallen world. They will know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So, as we go out from this place, let us wear the garb of Christ. Let us thrill to wear it with respect and honor. As much as I love the Vikings, we are more than a team. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. Let's make our Father proud by how we wear his uniform. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit and your enabling word. I cannot imagine trying to do this or live this out apart from what you have done in us and for us. Father, help us to live this. Help us to desire this. Help us to be salt and light in a dying world, that they would see us as something different. If we look no different than the world, if our uniform is no different than what the world is wearing, how will they ever know? Let us not be hypocrites. Let us wear it well. In Jesus' name, amen.